Well, good morning. Good morning. The past couple weeks we've been doing sort of a lecture series around the Olympics, and the Olympic Games have left us a few weeks ago, but a lot of us still remember some of the stories and some of the things that we remember seeing from the Olympics. We remember a lot of the big names, the Michael Phelps, the members of the U.S. men's team. We remember Usain Bolt, some of those people. But one of the things I noticed about the Olympics is a lot of times I would see these races that I wouldn't have any idea who the people are running. There'd be a field of Americans, a couple Americans in there, a couple Jamaicans, whatever. And honestly, I didn't really care who won the race, didn't really care. As long as an American won, I was happy with that. But something that NBC would do from time to time is they'd run these quick little clips, like two-minute clips of this particular athlete, where they started, what they had to do to get to this point, what they had to overcome. Maybe the doctors told them, I'm sorry, you'll never be able to walk or do this again. And now we see them at this moment in history, and there's something that stories create in us that makes us say, you know, I want that guy to win. I know his story. There's a part of me connected to him now, and so I'm pulling for that guy. And my wife Stacy and I were talking about the Olympics and sort of reminiscing about different things, and we talked about the 96 Olympic women's gymnastics team, the team that took gold in Atlanta, and we started thinking about, you know, what happened to all those girls? Because they were young and they've moved on in life. They're doing different things now. And that team was known as, if you followed, that team was known as the Magnificent Seven. And one girl that seemed to really stand out more than some of the others was a girl named Dominique Muzianu. That's how the announcers would say her name. And Dominique was the youngest girl on this team. I believe she was 14 at the time. And Dominique's parents, Dimitri and Camilla, they moved their family from Romania to the United States whenever she was very little. And Dimitri and Camilla were both athletes. This is their parents I'm talking about. They were both athletes, high-level athletes, and they wanted to see nothing more than to see their little girl compete on the biggest stage. So they poured everything into her. They had always dreamed of doing that themselves, and so they pushed her and pushed her. Every single routine that she had, no matter how difficult it was, no matter what was in it, she had to nail it. She had to be perfect. Her parents pushed her. Her parents took her to the best coaches. Her parents would move from place to place throughout the U.S. so that she could go to the very best coaches. And if you look up some of her achievements, she has dozens of medals from the U.S. Senior National Championship. She won the gold in the all-around in the 98 Goodwill Games. And you can find a lot of this stuff. And of course, she won gold in the 96 Olympics. Certainly a dream for any young woman who aspires to be a gymnast, who is in gymnastics now. But what you find out later is you begin to see the story behind the girl, and you begin to see a darker side to the story. 2 years after the 96 Olympics, Dominique filed for emancipation from her parents. On the stand, she testified that her father had siphoned over $1 million in her post-Olympic earnings, and that money was gone now. And she also testified that he repeatedly was abusive to her, hitting her in the face, just driving, just being so just intense with routine, with practice. And this is something that was a big family secret and was kept under wraps for a long time, for many years. And time would move on. Dominique would grow into a young woman. She would go to college. She would meet a guy who's also a gymnast, and they would get married, and she would become pregnant. And soon before she would deliver, she would find out that her family had an even bigger family secret that they were keeping. And before we talk about that, I want to talk about another family story and another family secret. We can look at this in Genesis 37. We're gonna be sort of camped out through Genesis 37 to 45, kind of in that area. But there's a young man named Joseph, and Joseph had a father named Jacob. Joseph was his father's favorite son. The Bible says that he was his favorite son because he was the son of his old age. I don't know if that, if that's more of a grandfather relationship where you start to get into that mood where you want to more so spoil your kids than really just raise them and be tough, be rough on them, but discipline. I don't know. But Joseph had this coat that his dad had made for him, the coat of many colors. How many of you ever heard of that? Okay, the coat of many colors. You think, okay, that's so special about that? All I can really think of is like a clown or a pimp would wear something strange like that. But when it comes to a coat and the dyes that it took to make that coat, that was a very expensive commodity. And so that was a very rare item. You could consider that a luxurious item. And because Joseph was considered the favorite, all the other brothers hated him, absolutely hated him. And to make matters worse, Joseph one night has a dream, and his understanding of the dream is that his brothers will one day all bow down to him. And so Joseph, you'll find that he is a man of integrity, a young man of integrity and of character, but he's not that smart at 17. And so he decides to tell his brothers about the dream. And you can imagine how they felt about it. They really weren't big on it. So that made them hate him even more. A short time after that, his brothers are all shepherding in a field, and they see Joseph, okay? They could probably tell it's him because he's got that clown suit on, that coat of many colors coming. And finally, they said, you know, we've had enough of this guy. Let's just kill him. Let's kill him. Let's throw some blood on his coat. We'll just tell Dad that some lion got him or something. Not everybody was comfortable with that idea, so what they decided to do is they just took him and they beat him and they stripped him naked and they threw him into a pit. And the Bible says that after they did that, they stopped to eat. Now, you can see how these guys really don't have a whole lot of remorse, because there have been things that I've done that I've not felt good about, things that that I've sinned, and I just don't have an appetite. I don't know if you've ever been there before, but these guys, no problem. Hey, you got PB&J? Okay, I've got a pimento spread sandwich. You want to trade? Okay, I'll trade you my fruit roll-up for your bran muffin. Now, these guys, there's no problem. So they stop to eat, and while they're eating, a caravan of slave traders are passing by on their way to Egypt. And so they decide, hey, let's sell this guy. Let's get something from him. Okay, let's sell Joseph. And so they did. They sold Joseph into slavery, okay, all of a sudden creating this family secret that they thought would never see the light of day. Joseph is taken down to Egypt, and he's sold to a man by the name of Potiphar. And we see Potiphar is the captain of Pharaoh's guard, and Joseph had instant success working for Potiphar. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 39, verse 2. I didn't put it all up on the screen. I wanted to read this to you, but Genesis 39. And if you don't have your Bibles, you can listen and follow along. But in Genesis 39, picking it up in verse 2, we see the Bible says, "The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands." Verse 4. "So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and from all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field." Verse 6. "So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food that he ate." What you'll see throughout the story of Joseph is that he had the presence and favor of God over his life. The story continues to tell us that Joseph was handsome in both form and appearance. Okay? Both form and just how he was built and his face, his hair, Joseph was a stud. Okay? He had a six pack. He each one of his six packs even had a six pack, okay? So he had like a 36 pack, okay? Kind of like Tyler. Yeah. And so, I mean, so you can imagine any young man, good looking guy who loves the Lord, high character, you know what's coming, okay? Everybody say, uh-oh. Yep. Trouble's coming. So Potiphar's wife begins to take notice of Joseph's 36 pack and everything else. And she begins to make advances towards him to try to lure him in to, hey, why don't you come be with me? Why don't you go to bed with me? Why don't you sleep with me? And Joseph, not just being a good guy, but refusing to sin against his master and his God in the heavens. How can I do this wicked thing and sin against my God, is what he said. So day after day, Potiphar's wife would try to put the moves on Joseph, and Joseph would just kind of duck out, and he'd avoid that. But one day she caught him alone. And the Bible says is that she grabbed him by the garment, and the next thing you know, he leaves his garment in her hands. So all I can see is like a cartoon where somebody's running away so fast that they leave their clothes behind. Or if it's an animal, it's like they leave their animal skin behind only to reach back and grab it back into the picture to follow them. I mean, Joseph just pulls this amazing move to get out of there. And this is a great message, men, young men of all ages, when it comes to sexual temptation, lust. We were never created to just sit there and just try to endure and just try to tough our way out of it. Run. Get out of there. Okay? She is crazy. Don't shack up with crazy. All right? Potiphar's wife, she's screaming. Joseph, he's streaking through the house. He's probably trying to find a place to hide. And she gets the idea that, okay, I'm going to get everybody on my side. I'm going to tell everybody, look, he tried to take advantage of me. He tried to make these advances at me. And we're not going to let him get away with that. And so they all collaborate and they tell Potiphar. And Potiphar, the Bible says that his anger was kindled and that he threw Joseph in prison along with the king's prisoners. So Joseph is in prison, and yet again we see the presence of God over his life. We see the favor of God over his life with the keeper of the jail. The keeper of the jail identifies this, begins to give Joseph duties, things to carry on. You can see this in Genesis 39. This one is on the screen, verse 23. The verse says, "The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed." You see the Lord's favor all over this guy whenever you read about the story of Joseph. You could take Joseph like a sponge and wring him out, and you would get little Spirit of God, just driplets everywhere. And one of the things that you realize and that I want you guys to get with this is that when the Spirit or when the presence of the Lord is with you, nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. Not your circumstances, what got you there, not who's done you wrong, not the dirty looks or the things that people have done to you. It doesn't matter. It does not matter. His favor, his presence is with you. It's with you in prison. And if you're in prison now and you're like being released and sitting here, it'll go back with you. I don't know of anybody that's in that situation. But his presence is with you at home. It's with you when you travel, at work, here, you name it. Back to the story. After spending about 10 years in prison, Joseph meets these two guys, the king's cupbearer and the baker. They're thrown into prison because the king is mad at them. And they too have a dream. Both of them have dreams. And Joseph identifies and says, hey, you guys have a bad dream or something? You look kind of funny. You look like you got, you know, fart face or something. What's going on? You know, what's happening there? And what they do is they tell him their dreams. And Joseph says, okay, I can't interpret your dreams, but my God can. So let's go ahead and let's do this. And so the cupbearer tells Joseph the dream, and Joseph says, okay, you, in 3 days, your head will be lifted up, and you will return back into the service of the king. Cupbearer says, All right. I like that dream. That sounds good.